Genesis chapter 23. And as we look at Abraham and Sarah, we see such a great illustration of how big the plan was that God had for them and how they were faithful to carry out the duties of walking as pilgrims and visitors in this world. They are an example for us. We see Abraham when he laid down his Ishmael. It's a picture for us that not to trust in our own abilities and strengths, but to trust in the living God for his promises. When he then gets the promise of Isaac, then he's asked to lay Isaac on the altar. That's another step in his walk with God. That which God gave to him now that you'd be tempted to hold on with whited knuckles, he releases, he trusts God with his very own son. And the Lord, of course, uses that as a picture for us of even the resurrection as Isaac is spared. Now we're about to witness probably one of the most painful realities of this life, and that is a separation from a loved one. But more than that, not just the mourning, not just the grieving, and there's also the picture that Abraham has of faith toward the future as he buys this burial plot in this land that he doesn't even own, and it's the only property he owned, was a place to lay their bodies out of their sight, because their eyes and their heart was on the future kingdom. You see, he could see through to the end. He, as Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Abraham understood by faith that coming Messiah, the coming salvation, and the future heavenly kingdom. And I hope that we will be encouraged, lifted up by their legacy, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in the way we handle ourselves in business, that we truly learn to honor God by this example. Let's take a look at it. By the way, the Bible does tell us in Isaiah chapter 51, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. And it's a great picture for us to get a chance to have a look at Abraham and Sarah in this chapter that focuses solely on Sarah's death, Abraham's mourning, and Abraham's carrying on. And it's a fascinating picture. I want to take a look at both of their lives. Let's jump in verse 1, Genesis 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Obviously, a long life. Long by the standards of most of the people that lived in that day. But you do see that their ages were a little older as they were a little bit closer to the flood, and the aftermath of the flood eventually brought the ages down to what we know as 70 on average. But here she lives 127 years. So Sarah, she died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. This area of Hebron, the word Hebron is a very interesting name because it essentially means fellowship. We saw how Abraham, when he settled in the land, he did in a stage until he eventually finds himself mainly in the area of Hebron, which means fellowship. And it's a great picture for us as Christians because Abraham is. This is like a picture for us. It's where we ought to be settled into our walk with God. Some people settle with just ceremony, religious ceremony. Some people settle with church going. They settle into just a religious form in their life. They don't really let that area settle down into a true, meaningful relationship with the Lord, which is why Jesus came. He came that we might have life and that more abundantly. Jesus came that we would have forgiveness and then access to the Father. And of course, Jesus expressed what this eternal life was all about. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, he says in his prayer, and your son whom he sent. See, that's the picture of eternal life. Everlasting life isn't just about a long amount of life. It's about a quality that you can start enjoying from the moment you become born again. And hopefully that is something that you will have a hankering for in your life, to not settle for second best, to not settle for just a pseudo spiritual experience, but to truly experience fellowship. And this is where she finally is laid down at the last in this area. And it says, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Don't let anyone ever tell you that tears are a lack of faith. You know, you look at Abraham separated from a loved one. Very painful. It's tough even when it's temporary. I think the longest time I've actually ever been away from my wife in the 27 years is 3 weeks on a missions trip. And that was excruciatingly long for me. I couldn't bear that time. It was hard. And when I think about that, I think of what it would mean. I can only imagine. I can't even hardly fathom it. But what it would mean to lose her, and the weeks would turn into months and years. It would be incredibly difficult. Death is the great enemy, the Bible tells us. And yet the Bible says that it is the last enemy that will be destroyed, that God will deal the death blow to even death. But even as it's proper to mourn, what we see in Abraham, it's equally wrong to mourn indefinitely. We learn this from Abraham as we're called to look to him, because he understands this picture. And as he weeps for her and he mourns for her, he does not let that go on indefinitely. He will carry on with his life. And you will find that in the pagan cultures, what often happens is that people don't want to let go. They often will cut themselves, tattoos, you know, any type of marking. In fact, the Bible even said in the Old Testament that he forbade his people to do like the pagans, to put tattoos or markings on their body for the dead. Now, some went so far as to interpret that like all tattoos are evil. And I think all tattoos are stupid, but that's another thing. I mean, if you have a tattoo, I don't think you're stupid. I just think you've got something that's going to be on you for the rest of your life, and you might not like it after a while. And I think, as Greg said, you know, that little hummingbird that you have on your arm is going to turn into a pterodactyl one day, you know, as you grow. But the point is that they did this because of an attachment and an inability to let go, and it gives breed to a lot of occultic practices, such as communicating with the dead, supposedly, which the Bible says there's a gulf between the two, and you can't go back and forth and communicate back and forth. And if you believe the Bible, you won't believe Jonathan Edwards or many, many other channelers, supposedly, of communicating. No matter how amazing it appears, it is not from the Lord. And in the only place in the Old Testament that it was, it seemed like the Lord allowed this witch of Endor to bring up Samuel from the dead. And somehow you get the impression the real Samuel showed up, and this woman was shocked because she was used to using her own familiar spirit. And God dealt with Saul in that regard. But this is something that's amazingly given us an example of how to mourn, how to deal with the loss of a loved one. Abraham shows us, as a man of faith, he weeps, he mourns, he's human. And don't let anyone take that away from you. You can't be so stoic because, well, you're just trusting God and it's all going to work out. You're going to feel that loss. That is a loss you feel no matter what, even if it's 3 weeks or 4 months. But here is now a lifetime separation. And yet he also shows how he moves on. Now, I want to look at Sarah for a moment. Sarah's legacy is interesting because we see Sarah faithful as a wife for so long. Peter, in his epistle, in the third chapter, in verse 3, he says to the women, in communicating to them, exhorting them in what true godliness is, he uses Sarah as an example. He says to the women, don't let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, and putting on fine apparel. Now, what woman doesn't want to look her best? I mean, that is something that God has put into them, their desire to appear attractive. And this is a powerful thing. What Peter is saying is there is an attractiveness that goes beyond just the outward. Don't let it merely be. He didn't say don't focus on that at all. I mean, there are some women's groups that actually say that we shouldn't focus on the outward at all. And, you know, no makeup. And, well, I say if the barn needs painting, paint it. And I borrowed that from an old man of God. So anything you can do to appear attractive, do it. But listen, I think I lost a few of you here. Listen, you need to go to the next step and focus on the inward beauty. He goes on to say, rather let it be. Let your main focus be the inward person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, he goes on to say, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, my wife doesn't have that far to go. She calls me the Lloyd. And I'm working on the other a little more, but you know, Sarah essentially, listen, is a model, an amazing model in a couple of senses. She was absolutely beautiful, as we've noticed in the text. Kings wanted to be with her, and yet she had the inner beauty. Here she was, faithful to her husband. Now, I think of the time when Karen and I were in Israel. I think we were in our 20s. It was the first or second time we were in Israel. We're sitting on this bench, just taking all of it in, just being in Israel and the land, amazing, thinking about the eternal aspect of this, the fact that we're even there, the fulfillment of prophecy that Israel's come back to the land. While we're there, an Arab man came by, and of course, being very polite, you know, he points out, you know, oh, your wife is beautiful, she's just beautiful, you know, dazzling eyes, and I'm going, okay, where's this going? And he says, I'll give you 300 camels for her. I swear, he did. And of course, I'm a young guy. Is he serious? I didn't know what to say. I'm like, thank you. You know, no, I'm all right. You know, 300 camels, 200 sheep. You know, and I'm like, oh no, am I in a bargaining thing? You know. Later, I found out how much that was, and I'm like, wow, man, that's a lot of loot. I wouldn't have considered it, but still. But, you know, Sarah, can you imagine, you know, her outward beauty was there, but what she was noted for most of all that Peter gives as an example to women was that inner beauty. Now, her faults were not hidden as well. And that's something about Sarah that we can't forget. I mean, she gave Hagar to Abraham. Now, perhaps it was well-meaning, being supportive of him, give her the benefit of the doubt. She sees her husband waiting on that promise. And she knows, in a way, she's responsible. I can't have a child for him. I feel bad for him. So she finagled the way to have Hagar be the surrogate mother of Ishmael. Ishmael was born. Ishmael becomes a problem. Ishmael is a problem today, as a large part of the animosity between the Muslim Arab world and Israel today is causing, you know, so much tension throughout the world that we're focused on, all because of Sarah in offering Hagar. She also makes a mistake when she hears that she is going to have a son. She laughs in unbelief. You know, but for all of her faults, and really there weren't a whole lot listed in the Bible, 127 years, her virtues far overshadow her faults. Walking by faith with her husband. By faith receiving strength to conceive a son, Isaac. Standing by her husband's side through all of his crazy ventures of faith. I look at Sarah, what an amazing woman. She had more spiritual discernment at one point than Abraham in regard to the promise of Isaac when she said, cast out that bondwoman and her son, for he will have no inheritance with this son, Isaac. She understood the promise of God that all the blessing was going to come through Isaac. Abraham was very loath to do that, but he listened to his wife in that regard. Imagine being married that long, and there's something to be said about the longevity of commitment. You know, I'm told as you get older, the couples that stay together in 30, 40, 50 years begin to really, there's such a sweetness that develops. It's tragic that I fear many people won't experience that. For the shallowness of commitments these days. You know, it seems as young couples get together, they think after a couple of years of marriage, they're just ready to call it quits because it's just too annoying. There's too many, I just can't deal with this person, you know, and I've fallen out of love with them. And, you know, it's a challenge to live with anybody. I challenge you to live 24/7 with your best friend from college, you know, of the same sex, and you will drive each other crazy. Let alone of the opposite sex. You're so different as men and women, and trying to learn to understand each other and die to yourself. This is a lifetime of work and labor, but the sweetness that it yields. I fear so many people will miss that because they just give up. They give up. You know, especially in an age where you see so many people doing this and then an effect on children that don't have that example and model for commitment. You can go across the board. In fact, I challenge you to sign up for the email that gets delivered once a week from mappingamericaproject.org. It's worthwhile checking out because it will give you the statistics of how children fare in homes that a mom and a dad stays together, committed, and goes to church compared to all of the other possibilities. And it beats them all. It's tantamount to abusing children to not keep that commitment. And here, Sarah, she's come to the finish line. She's faithful. And now she's laid to rest. And Abraham mourns. But Abraham does not mourn forever. Abraham, verse 3, it says, stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You know, the patriarchs died in faith. He wants to put his dead out of his sight. And I think there's a lesson there, a very important lesson for all of us, that this life is temporary. We are all going to die. I don't want my loved ones going on after I'm gone with an unnecessarily long time of mourning and concerned about me. I'm going to be partying in heaven. I don't know what they're worried about. It will be tough, yes, in that mourning process of loss. But you've got to go on. And I see this. Abraham, he wisely moves forward. You see, he had an eye to the future. He didn't think this was over, as hard as that would be. I can't imagine. You know, even after 27 years of marriage, it would be just horrible to lose my wife. But I can't imagine after 60, 70, or maybe they were married for 80 or 90 years. I don't know exactly when they got married, but that's a long time to live with someone and share your life with someone, then to be bereft of them. But you see, to Abraham, this was temporary. He looked to the future. He saw the future. We look back and we see what Christ did on the cross. He looked forward. He saw Christ's day. He saw the resurrection. He believed. And so he could put that mourning in its context and then move on. I've seen saints die personally. I've been by their side. I've experienced good friends and elders here and those that were a part of this ministry. A number of them go on to be with the Lord. Some of them younger than me, some of them older. And yet I look at them and those that I was spent with until the final moments. What an education just to contemplate, to think in a few hours they were going to see Jesus. You know, this is the perspective I think Abraham had. Now, we're all called to look forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We long for that day when our lowly bodies, the Bible says, are transformed. Now, that will happen, obviously, at death when we leave this old tent, the Bible refers to it as, and we get a new glorious habitation on high. It could also happen at the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, the mystery, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, the mystery that we shall not all sleep, that is, we won't all die, but we all shall be changed. Now, I long for that day. But in either case, the problem of death, the problem of going on is really the sting of death. And this is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is so amazing, that you can have an abiding hope. A knowledge that you know that you know that you know. You're going to see them again. So Abraham, he moves on with this. In verse 5 it says, the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke to them, saying, well, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephraim, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now, interestingly enough, this is kind of it's a strange passage for us. But understand, this is how a business transaction would be handled in that world. In fact, in following this business transaction, when I was in college, I was told by the professors of humanities and others that, you know, would basically discount the Bible. Moses, he didn't write the Bible because they didn't even have writing in that day, and it was written much later than Moses. And much less, a lot of these stories in Genesis, they're all myths and they have no real basis in reality. They're just made up stories. And this is how they would approach the Bible, these educated scholars. But unfortunately, they didn't have the two things. They didn't have, number one, a personal experience with God themselves to know that God had wrote this. But they also didn't have, at the time, many of the archaeological finds that have uncovered documents and papers and records of the time of Abraham, so that we could actually look at this chapter here and go, wow, it's exactly how they did business back then. From the other records that have been uncovered, we can see it's exactly what they did. So Abraham, this story is, there's no way that this could have been just a myth. No one in Moses' day could have made this up without knowing this is exactly how it went down. So again, the Bible stands strong and the scholars of the day are a little bit off. But this is the business. Now, essentially what he does is verse 10, it says, "Now Ephraim dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying," and he's going to express his business deal, but listen, "at they entered the gate of the city." This is where the business was done. In the gate. Not at the gate. In the gate. There was a room. The gate was a room. You go to Israel today, you'll see pictures of this. When you come into a city, there was a room, essentially. The gate was there, then you have the room, and then the inward gate, and that room was called the gate, and that's where the elders would gather, that's where the officials would gather, the judges. This is where the people would be scrutinized who were visiting the city. This is where all these types of transactions for real estate would be accomplished. In front of the witnesses, it would be recorded, and it would be done. So this is where they are. Now this is how the bargaining goes. Ephraim, who's been asked now for his cave at the end of his field, he says, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that's in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Well, then Abraham bowed himself before the people of the land, spoke to Ephraim in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it to me, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." So the man is saying, "I'll give it to you." Now, this is actually a very magnanimous offer. He is, in a sense, becoming a great man by expressing his generosity here. He's looking really good here. But he's also very polite in order to do this, because it is a sacrifice. At the same time, it would be very rude for Abraham to say, "Oh, thanks, I appreciate that. I'll see you later," and take it. In that transaction, you normally would counter with, "No, no, no, I'm going to pay you," and then you'd start the bargaining process. So Ephraim says to him, "My Lord, listen to me." Abraham says, "I'll give you the money, full price for it." So Ephraim says, "Oh, come on, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your debt." You got to love that. He says, "I'll give it to you." And Abraham says, "No, I want to pay you full price." And he goes, "Oh, well, no, it's worth 400 shekels, but don't worry about it. I'm going to give it to you. It's worth 400 shekels, though." So he's given them the idea there. You know, it's probably worth much less than that, I'm sure. But this is how they would do their business. And of course, Abraham would normally counter with, "Well, I'd love to give you 400 shekels, but, you know, look, so-and-so down the road just bought another plot similar to this for 100 shekels, so I'll give you 200 max, you know." And then you'd start the bargaining. But something about Abraham, he doesn't go there. He goes to the next step right here, and he goes right on and expresses, you know, he listens to Ephraim, and Abraham, it says, weighs out the silver for Ephraim that he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So he does not take advantage of him at all. Now, what I love about this is that this long transaction is really a model for us as well. Remember, when you're reading the scriptures, don't forget, especially in the Old Testament, these are examples, these are models in which you can follow in your life of faith as a Christian today. This is a picture for us. I think it's a great picture for us, not just in how he deals with a death, but he also has this transaction of business. It's very polite, the first thing you notice. I think it's a great illustration for us in the way we should do business with people, to be very polite, amiable. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You see, the conceited one will come and their whole focus and attention is, well, look, I'm better than all of you. And the problem is we're taught that people need to have self-confidence when they're doing business. And sometimes what happens is that self-confidence turns into they've pumped themselves up so much that they view themselves as better than anyone else. And it comes off as conceit. I believe the good model for a believer is, yes, you know your business, you know what you can do well, but you have an aspect where you view others as more important. I think we can do that very, very wisely in regard to this one aspect. You see, we have a promise that when all this world is said and done, we've got a heavenly future, a heavenly home. So this is temporary. And I don't want to put all of my heart and my soul into this temporary and strive with white knuckles, holding on for myself. I'm not going to let go. I want to learn that, you know what, the real thing that I'm going to take with me when I die is not that all that I'm accumulated, but all who I am, my character. You know, those things that I've trusted the Lord in. And in effect, I love this fair, just way that Abraham handles himself in a very polite way, respectfully. This is a model for us. When we look at others as more important, it's because, see, we already covered. Now it's more important that others could have an opportunity to know the living God through his son Jesus. What is more important in a business transaction? Making that extra $100 because you're a hard-driving salesman or leaving a good testimony? And I think Abraham shows us here leaving a good testimony is much more important. There's a proverb that I think bears well on this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14. If you might want to write that down, especially if you're going to be selling any cars or homes or anything in the future. So I guess that's about all of you, perhaps, somewhere along the line. Here's a principle that is given to us by wise Solomon. He says, "It is good for nothing," says the buyer, "but when he's gone his way, then he boasts." See, this is really what's happening, and unfortunately, this is the way most people carry their business transactions. You go to buy that car. And of course, you are very careful to notice every little imperfection. Because, you know, that scratch there is going to cost me about $300 to repair that. And the tires only looks like they've got about 2,000, 3,000 miles left. I'm going to have to replace those. You add it all up, and then you offer them something ridiculously low, and then they counter, and then you've come to a place where you pretty much got them down because you were saying, oh, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And now the price is way down and you walk away and what do? You tell your friends, yeah, man, I put it to them. Oh, look at the deal I got. Now, most of us are sitting in this room with these blinking eyes like, what's wrong with that? Everybody does that, right? What's wrong with that? Well, you see, this is the whole principle. If this life is all there is, there's nothing wrong with that. It's the wisest thing you could have done. But if this life is not all there is, you've just really blown it. You have an opportunity as a Christian. Something clicked in me somewhere along the line. I can't even tell you what year I was a Christian, 2 or 3 years into it, somewhere along the line, where I got this confidence and boldness as a Christian now, and I wasn't going to let just people push me around. But at the same time, I had to learn this other graciousness and this aspect of thinking about others. Because some people in the flesh, they're like a carpet where people walk on and they can't even speak out for themselves. When they become a Christian, they get a new boldness to be more assertive. Now they need to balance that with a graciousness. Others are very pushy and they need to learn to balance that out with other areas. But the Lord balances us out as we grow to a point where when we leave a business transaction, we leave a good taste in the mouths of those that we've dealt with. Now that's the challenge, you see. I think the best thing is in any transaction of buying and selling, even if I go and I buy something, I want to feel like I paid a fair price for that and not just take advantage of someone. Yeah, I go to a garage sale and yeah, I'm not going to offer right there what they're putting on. I'm going to ask them for a lesser price. But, you know, when it gets right down to it, if I see they're not happy with letting it go at that, I feel uncomfortable. I feel like I've taken advantage. And there's something about that that just rings. I think that we have an opportunity to be great testimonies in these areas, in business transactions. How? Because we're looking to the future. I want to leave a good taste in people's mouths. I'll never forget the last car that I sold. When someone came to look at it, and I basically told them everything that was wrong with it. And they're looking at me like I'm nuts. I would have never known those things. Why are you saying this? And I said, look, if I were you, I would want to know every little nuance about this thing. And this is a fair price for it. And he paid that price. And you know what? He was happy with a fair price. I was happy. And it was a good, and I thought, wow, I wish I'd learned to do business like this before. Now, let me just say a word on this as well. When people go into business together, friends, people in the church here, I have noticed that many embark on business adventures and they're starry-eyed. They're thinking, oh, it's going to be great. Do you know that most businesses fail? I mean, it's just the way it is. It's a hard thing to succeed in business. It takes a lot of work. But when you go in it with a sense that it's going to be easy, it's going to be great, it's going to work out, you're probably going to be very susceptible. In fact, if you're not prepared to lose all of your investment, I would caution you against it. Because you've got to be ready. Because what happens when a deal goes south? Fingers are pointed, confusion comes in, names are disgraced, lives are ruined. I've seen it over and over again, even among Christians. Such thing ought not to be. We've got to be more wise with this. You know, we can't go in it with a foolish sense. We've got to do our business with an eye to the future country. And that's essentially what Abraham does here. He leaves a good testimony in the land. But more than that, he's purchasing a field and a cave. Just wanted the cave, but the field got thrown in there. I think Ephraim was wanting a better deal there. So he got the cave and the field. He left a good example. But you see, he's purchasing this with an eye to the future. He doesn't own any other property in the land. It's the only property Abraham owns, a place to put his dead out of his sight. And I think it's a strong picture of this. Would you buy a plot of land in a hostile country knowing that you might not ever be able to claim it? Abraham, in a sense, does that, but you see, he knows that he will claim it one day. Abraham acts in faith. And by the way, you can't help but see Abraham's confidence was not unrewarded. Later, they do conquer the land of Canaan, and they settle in the land of Canaan. But God says to them, if you don't obey, I'm going to throw you out of the land of Canaan. And indeed, he does. But the Lord also promised in the latter days, in fulfilling his promise to Abraham and to David, that he would bring his people back to the land. We just happen to be in the generation that is seeing this happen. Now think of how exciting that is to be a part of this generation. You know, a lot of us perhaps have been a little gloomy of late because of maybe the elections didn't go in the direction we'd hoped. Maybe you didn't have some people in your state or in communities that were elected and you thinking, oh, this is not going to be good. And it's like you get frustrated. You watch the news a lot and you, oh, man, it's just you get a little down and depressed. Hey, there is absolutely no reason for a believer ever to be depressed. In fact, to see things unfold in front of your very eyes, Israel, the nations surrounding Israel, and the one piece of the puzzle is no one is going to help Israel when that coalition of nations attacks them in the near future. Where's America? Where's America? Are we humbled so that we can't act? Do we change our policy? Does our new president-elect work out something that we're going to keep away from helping Israel? Will it be the rapture? Will it be a financial collapse? I mean, there's lots of different scenarios, but in every one of those scenarios, you see, all it is for us as a Christian is to realize God is fulfilling his word. And you know what? That should make us excited. This is an amazing generation to be a part of. You know, I've said this before, of every person that's ever been born on this world from the time of Noah, more than half of them are alive right now. You could do the math. Is that tremendous opportunity or what? That God has given you the opportunity to be part of that last generation, to make a difference. All the more we ought to have our eyes on the future country. And in many ways, you know, I think this is why we've been supportive of the nation Israel. As a nation, I believe it's been the reason for our blessing. It's the safest place in the world for Jewish people to live has been this country. And now that Israel is there, you even see many of the people that live here now emigrating there, even from the Northeast. It was a big thrust a few years ago. Why? I mean, it's dangerous there, the inflation, the uncertainty, the prices. Why? There's something inexplicably drawing the Jewish people to their homeland. We've been supportive. You know, when we take tours over there, largely we do that. You get so amazed at how your Bible comes alive. But we're supportive of their second highest industry there, particularly using the Christian company that we use over there, that they turn a lot of their resources and profits into helping the Jewish people and get the evangelism to the Jewish people out. And when we first started going on tours to Israel, I believe there were 300 Messianic Jews in Israel. Now there are over 10,000. So the Lord has done an amazing thing. And we've donated to a number of ministries to help them relocate Jewish people. And my wife, she works out this thing to get these Peshimas from Israel and sells them for half what you'd pay for them in New York. My ladies eat them up. It supports ministries over there, and it blesses the women here. And just thinking in terms of how to bless. I've got this brainstorm this last week of just something that's been on my heart lately, especially in times as we get more and more close to perhaps difficult times economically. I was just thinking, if we get a hold of a large warehouse somehow, that's all we'd need is the warehouse, because we'd have the people and we'd have the resources and all the other things to put on a huge thrift store. And it could be a huge blessing to poor people. It would raise resources for missions. I just think of all the stuff that you've got accumulated in your garages that you don't want to throw away. You don't want to have a yard sale. Bring in, donate to the church, get a little donation slip, and then at the end of the day, you could turn around and be sold to someone at a very good rate, and all that profit would go exactly right back into ministry. But Abraham understood. You know, this field, eventually, this cave, is a place where later Abraham is buried by Isaac. It's a place that Isaac and Rebekah also come, and Jacob buried Leah. And you see this picture throughout the scriptures, and even Joseph's bones were brought back to the land. Abraham exercises faith. Now, going back to that verse 4 where it says Abraham, he says, I'm an alien or a visitor. I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. This is a picture of us in our world today. We too are foreigners in a foreign world. See, this world isn't your home. If you've been born again, there's something in you that you realize that nothing in this world can truly satisfy you. You've been made for something higher. You've been made for something grander, a larger purpose. And the world around you will pull at your flesh and will tantalize you with the indulgences of the flesh. And yes, we still have that attraction to those things, but when we satiate ourselves with them, we discover it's not enough. And as Christians, we learn to deny those lusts of the flesh and continue to grow in our new man, that new person of the heart. And that's when we become more and more free, more and more filled with his joy. James warns in James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The Bible tells us, hey, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated. That's where your heart should be. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham buys this field. Verse 17 finishes the transaction. He says, so the field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which were in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who were at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah. He lays her to rest. The end of a chapter in Abraham's life. There before Mamre, that is Hebron, remember, fellowship in the land of Canaan. So the field, the cave, and all that were in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. They desired a better country. And hopefully, and this is something I'm hoping in your heart we consider, That's where our country, that's where our heart is, to fight the good fight of faith, to press on, to be faithful in your marriages, to be faithful raising your children, to be faithful in your jobs, to be that witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that testimony of Him. If they had a mind to return to Egypt, they could have. If you have a mind to go back into the world, you can. You're free to do so. You know, the Lord in His calling us, the amazing thing about faith is He doesn't violate our will. He does no damage to our will. But we actually delight in the law of God. We realize it is better. Better than all the treasures of the world and all the tents of wickedness. To even to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, it would be better. So it's a sobering thought for us. Abraham, I want to tell you this. What we see in Abraham and Sarah is a perfect example of dying to self, of not thinking of themselves first. In fact, let me leave you with a homework assignment. This week, I want you to really think about a couple of things. One is, I want you to be a little more conscious of how much by nature you think about yourself. We think about ourselves way too much. From the time we wake up to the time we go to bed. I want you to do this assignment, this mission impossible, if you choose to accept it. Every time you find yourself thinking about yourself, I want you to chide yourself. I want you to talk to yourself. Self, shut up, I'm not listening to you. It's hard to not think about yourself by saying I'm not going to think about myself, because then you're thinking about yourself, not thinking about yourself. The only way you can really do that is if now you direct your attention to others. So whatever you're thinking about yourself about, maybe you're moaning your finances, you're moaning about your health, or you're moaning about this situation, or a loss of loved one, or whatever it might be that you're thinking about yourself, or you're depressed, or you're just bummed out, or whatever it might be, I want you to think about someone else that you might know that might be in that same position. I want you to be praying for them. I want you to write their names down. I want you to call them this week and encourage them. I also want you to think about perhaps people that you haven't seen around in a while. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to really pray about people that you haven't seen around and write their names down as well and just pray to call them up and ask them how they're doing. Maybe invite them back out to the church. Get them back plugged in. I'll tell you this. If you this week decide to take this mission to truly be more conscious of what are you doing in regard to living for others, and all your business transactions, to think about being a blessing, to thinking of esteeming others more important. I believe that if we put this into action, the little model, this little look at Abraham and Sarah, this little picture of their life, I think will be extremely meaningful for us, because it will just show that walking by faith is the way to go. You will discover at the end of the week, if you decide to do this, you will never have so much joy. You'll never be so excited. You'll bring stories. Hopefully you'll blog on our blog sites, you know, on our websites, or give us a testimony or email us. Let us know of some of the amazing stories the Lord works out. Love to hear that, because that also, your story, you don't realize one person does something out of the ordinary and God uses it and touches their lives. You know that one story encourages hundreds of others to do likewise. You can't keep that story to yourself. You've got to spread that out. You've got to share with others what God has done. It's not about tooting your own horn, look at me, what I've did. You know what? Look, when you take those steps of faith, God is able to meet you in an amazing way. So in conclusion, I hope that's your assignment that you're willing to take. But for some here in this room right now, that will be kind of a difficult challenge, unless the Lord is already doing that work in your heart. If you haven't come to that place of surrendering to Jesus as Lord, then it's going to be real hard to act like a Christian. It's like you can't do it without His power. You'll have a nervous breakdown trying to be something you're not. And here's where it gets exciting. Before you're a Christian, you've not been born again. Your soul and your body is ruling over your spirit. You are in bondage to the things that you think you need. I was a slave to, I got to have fun and I got to do this to have fun. And I know it's wrong, but it's the only way I can have fun. And I was a slave to that. And I had to be who I was. And I was. when I became born again, when the Lord did a work in my heart, when I realized Jesus was Lord, and he did die on the cross for me, and I invited him as my Lord and Savior and followed him and wanted to, I learned more about him and his word, and I wanted to model my life after his, I discovered something. I had a new heart. Now I had to be who I was now. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not that old person anymore. My friends will call me up, hey, let's go smoke some pot. Lloyd's dead. He's not here anymore. There's another Lloyd that's been born, and he's not interested in that anymore. And it was a change. There was a power. And I began to care for people. In fact, that was one of the evidences that I truly was born again. The Bible says, by this we know we've passed out of death into life, is because we love the brethren. We genuinely love people. We're thinking of them. We want the best for them. If that has not yet occurred in your life, and you want to discover who Jesus is, you want to humble yourself and respond to him, repent of your sin, to turn from him, I believe the Lord may be already tugging at your heart. You know something's missing already. It's why you're here. And you're longing for a change. You're longing for something different to happen. And I believe the Lord will meet you. And he will do an amazing work in your life. If you trust him right now.